like to talk about home, and going home. First, maybe I should start with the definition. What's a home? Home is a native habitat, as of a plant or animal or person. It's the physical structure within which one lives, such as a house or an apartment. A dwelling place together with the family or social unit that occupies a household. Home. An environment offering security and happiness. A valued place regarded as a refuge or place of origin. The place such as a country or a town where one was born or has lived for a long period. You know, Christ left his dwelling place in heaven. He came to this world, and this was not his home. He wants to take us back to his home. Jesus said, when the scribe wanted to follow him, Matthew 8:19, certain scribe came to him and said, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have their holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus did not really have a dwelling here. Christians are often thought of as pilgrims and strangers in this life. You know, probably one of the most touching and powerful stories that talks about going home is the parable found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. Please turn with me. The parable of the prodigal son. Now, it's been 2 years since I talked about this. And, you know, I remember one time I did an evangelistic meeting in Ukiah. And the Lord blessed. And the next year, the pastor said, "Doug, we want you to come back and do another evangelistic meeting." I said, "Pastor Bowles, I just did it last year. I've only got one set of sermons, evangelistic sermons." He said, "Doug, don't flatter yourself. They don't remember what you said." So I realized it's already been 2 years. So I would like to share this parable with you again, maybe enhance the things I've shared in the past, and it bears repeating. You know, it's only found one place in the Bible. In the Gospel Harmonies, Matthew, Mark, and John do not talk about the prodigal son. I'm very thankful for the Gospel of Luke, aren't you? Also, the story of the Good Samaritan, only in Luke, as well as a number of others. Turn, please, Luke 15, verse 11. Now, this story is contained in a series of stories about lostness. The lost sheep, lost coin, then you've got this lost son. I was listening on the radio the other day. Billy Graham is still preaching, you know. And he was doing a live crusade, I forget where, but some great auditorium. I guess that's all he does, somewhere. And he said something interesting. He said, you know, one of the most successful producers in the world is Steven Spielberg. And Billy Graham said he thought it was interesting that so many of Spielberg's blockbusters have to do with going home and lostness. And he talked, of course, about that alien called E.T. who wanted to go home, phone home. And he talked about the Schindler's List, the people who had been expelled from their homes and wanted to return home, a lost people. Talked about Amistad, which I guess is a thief who is captured and taken away from his home, and the burden of his life is to get back home. And you know, the story of the gospel is one of going home. God creates us all with this longing to be home, and most people are restless unless they're Christians, because you'll never find rest, you'll never feel like you're at home until you find God. You know, I understood what Jesus meant when he said to Peter, Peter said, "Lord, we've forsaken everything to follow you. What do we have? What do we get?" And Jesus said, "No man who's left father, mother, sister, brother, houses, or lands to follow me and to preach the kingdom, nobody like that's going to be left out. But you're going to have 100 times more in this life and eternal life in the world to come." And you know, after becoming a Christian, I knew what Christ was talking about, because I have many more homes now and mothers and fathers now than I ever had before I was a Christian. You've got a family all around the world, and as they say in Spanish, when you're a Christian, you say, mi casa, su casa, right? My house is your house. Adam and Eve were expelled from their home, could no longer eat from the tree of life. And Revelation takes us back to the garden where we once again eat from that tree. The whole plan of salvation is designed to get us back home again. But the tragedy is that some people get homesick, and then they get homesick. Now, what do I mean by that? They get sick of home, they leave home, then they get sick for home. Something in the human heart, it happens to millions of young men around the world. As the testosterone starts to rage through their veins, they want to establish their own territory and become their own man, and they leave home. I don't need mom and dad anymore. Some of them figure freedom would be enjoyed better leaving home and joining the military. Now talk about backwards thinking. You'd be surprised how many young men think, if I could just get away from mom and dad's authority and be free, I'm going to go join the military. I'm going to go to boot camp so I can be free. That's just a sign of the insanity we experienced during those teenage years. Remember my son Daniel? He's not here today. I guess I can say this. When he was graduating, he was thinking, I'm thinking about joining the Marines, Dad. I said, you're wanting to do that so you don't have to go to college and you can enjoy independence. I said, Daniel, you're in for a rude awakening. Do you think boot camp means independence? And then some of them end up on a battlefield where their buddies are dying in blood around them. And they become very homesick. Well, I want to read the whole story and then we'll go back and we'll comment. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed into a far country. And there he wasted his possessions with riotous or prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen in that country who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now the older son was in the field. And he came and drew near the house and he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. And he said, Your brother has come, and because he's received him safe and sound, your father's killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered him and he said to his father, Lo, these many years I've been serving you, and I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a goat that I might make merry with my friends. But now as soon as this son of yours came and has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you've killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, you don't know how hard it was for me to read that whole passage without comment, but I wanted to read it to you the way Jesus spoke it. Somebody did something clever with the story of the prodigal son, and they sort of put it into prose with a special accent on a certain letter of the alphabet. Let me read this for you if I can. Take a deep breath. Okay. Feeling footloose and frisky, a feather-brained fellow forced his fond father to fork over the farthings and flew to foreign fields and frittered his fortune feasting fabulously with faithless friends. Fleeced by his fellows in folly and facing famine, he found himself a feed flinger in a filthy farm. Frustrated and fairly famishing, he fain would have filled his frame with foraged food from fodder fragments. Fooey! That's actually spelled with P. My father's flunkies are all faring finer. The frazzled fugitive forlornly fumbled, frankly facing facts. He fled forthwith to his family. Falling at his father's feet, he forlornly fumbled, Father, I flunked, and have fruitlessly forfeited family favor. Do you know how hard this is? The far-sighted father, forestalling future, further future flinching, frantically flagged the flunkies to fetch the fatling from the flock and fix the feast. The fugitive's fault-finding brother found on fickle forgiveness of the former fool. But the faithful father figured, filial fidelity is fine, but the fugitive is found. What forbids fervent festivity? Let flags be unfurled. Let fanfare flare. You know, I read that. I thought that was clever. That's all it really has to offer. But this is a story of a young man who ceased to appreciate what his father had at home until he lost it. That's a true adage. Joni Mitchell put it in a song, you don't know what you've got until it's gone. And a lot of people have left home, haven't appreciated the home until they lose it. Some people, like this young man, now you know the lost coin didn't know it was lost. The lost sheep couldn't get back on its own. The lost son, he knew where the father was. He chose to be lost. He left home. He knew how to get back, and took a while for him to come to his senses and go home. This story is talking about people who know the Father. They know God. They wander from God. And then they hear the Father calling and they come home. They become homesick. Little Jimmy came home from summer camp and his parents asked him if he had been homesick. He said, not me, but some of the kids that had dogs. O. Henry put it this way. That famous author of short stories. You can't appreciate home until you've left it. Money till it's spent. Your wife until she's joined a woman's club. Nor Old Glory until you see it hanging on a broomstick on the shanty of a council in a foreign town. You know, when you're traveling in foreign lands, you really start to appreciate America. And I remember when Karen and I were 6 weeks in Stavropol, there were only a handful of Americans in this town of 300,000 people. And I mean, I think we met, what was it, dear? One other family in 6 weeks? 6 weeks we met one other person that spoke American. You realize American is not the same as other English. Once we found them, we had almost nothing in common, but we talked and talked just because we were homesick. Sometimes it takes our ending up in a foreign land before we appreciate what we have in home. I'd like to take this story now in 504 words. Jesus shares the story of the prodigal son and bring out some of the illustrations that we can gather here. A certain man had two sons, and the younger said to them, you know, typically they say, any of you ever done this study before where they say that the children behave differently depending on the sequence in which they're born in the family? Have you heard this before? And they say, you know, the firstborn are often more responsible, and the middle child has a variety of struggles they work with in identity, and the youngest are usually the more selfish and irresponsible because everyone's always doing everything for them, and they're the baby. How many of you are the babies in your family? Let me see. Yeah, Karen and I knew we might have problems. We went to counseling. They said, now, you're both the babies. I'm the youngest. She's the youngest. And we used to get the attention, which is hard on a marriage. How many of you are the firstborn? How many middle children? I would think a lot more middle children would have gone up. Those of you who are firstborn, are you usually responsible? Think so? Well, that's your opinion, anyway. Well, I think it's interesting it was the younger son. Now, according to the Jewish law, it was not uncommon. When I first read this story, I thought the young man was saying, "Dad, I'm waiting for you to die. I want my inheritance. I'm tired of waiting." It's not really true. You see, back in Bible times, the father might distribute a portion of his inheritance while the children were alive, especially if they married and had families. This was unusual because there's no record this young man had married at this point. But he couldn't wait. He wanted his inheritance. And evidently, he wanted it with a plan in mind, because it wasn't very long after the father doled out his inheritance that he had a garage sale. He sold all his teddy bears and toys and models and trains and anything he had gathered, anything of any value, a stereo. He collected all his resources, and he got on a bus to get as far away as he could from his father. Actually, he probably went out and bought a gold-plated chariot. He thought, "I'm going to leave in style," wearing his Calvin Klein robes. And he went into a far country. Didn't want to be influenced by that father's authority anymore. There's no record the father had been a bad father, done anything wrong, but there's something in human nature where we chafe. We're restless under authority. And that's why we have trouble with the authority of God. And that, not after many days, verse 13, he gathered all and journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. He thought he had a lot of friends while he had money. Solomon says, "He who gives gifts has many friends." Norman Douglas said, "Many a man thinks to have found a home, many a man who thinks he has found a home discovers he's merely opened a tavern for his friends. And when the resources are spent, then the friends evaporate." Have you found that? "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want." Have you noticed how many times in the Bible God uses a famine to get people's attention? When the children of Israel in the days of Elijah were worshiping Baal, God in his love to get their attention set a famine. In order for Joseph to find his father, God sent a famine. Now, God uses these famines for us to sometimes recognize our need. Sometimes you and I go through our own personal famine. I'm not talking about an empty refrigerator. Though it might mean that, some of us sometimes go through a financial famine. Some of us lose all of our friends. We go through a famine of friends, and we feel all alone. Some of us have a famine in our health. And our bodies feel like they're wasted and parched. And God uses famine sometimes to bring us to our senses. And that's what he did. You know, he waited until all of his resources he had been trusting were gone, and then a famine arose. Severe famine. Now, there's no famine back at Dad's house, but there was a famine where he went. He thought things would be better in this foreign land, and they weren't. They were worse. Did he enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? I think there were probably days when he rode away from his father's house, when he was singing, free at last, thank God, I'm free at last. He might have felt liberated from his older brother and his father. And the other servants probably told him what to do because he was the youngest. And when he went to that foreign land and he was buying drinks for everybody and able to go to the mall and plop down his credit card and get whatever he wanted, he felt free, felt good, go on a shopping spree. How many of you ladies have felt good after a shopping spree until you get the credit card bill? Feels good for a little while. You know, you buy all these valuables, you feel more valuable for a little while, right? I'm convinced that that's why some people are compulsive buyers. I've got this little theory that one reason people are compulsive buyers, it's a desperate attempt to feel more valuable. So we buy things that are valuable. I'm glad God doesn't measure worth that way. Amen. And he came to his senses. Severe famine. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country who sent him. Notice this citizen's not back from home. This is a foreign citizen in a foreign land. And he sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was so hungry that he was longing for the food that the pigs were munching on. Now, Jesus used symbols here that were very powerful and vivid In the Bible, the two animals that are used to describe the lowest form are dogs and pigs. And I know some of us are doggy lovers. I have dogs. But they'll eat anything. Sometimes. Some of you get finicky dogs. They're just spoiled. But dog is hungry enough. They'll eat just about anything. Dogs eat things we don't want to talk about. They'll smell anything. And the Bible talks about dogs as scavengers and pigs, or even the lowest. And to be feeding pigs for a Jewish boy, to end up feeding pigs, the Lord painted a picture that this young man had reached the bottom. There was no lower employment that you could conceive of. And now he's longing for the food the pigs are eating. And finally, he realized, you know, I've been so proud, I didn't want to phone home. I didn't want to admit that I need Dad. I didn't want to admit that I miss home. He began to get a little homesick. Let me talk about homesickness. I've got my black belt. I don't think there are too many people who have observed homesickness in more different ways than I have. I went to my first military school 5 years old. And I went to several boarding schools through my life. My parents sent my brother and I to summer camp almost every year from the time I was 5 years old. Many of these were boarding summer camps. And I have watched kids as much as 14 years old cry like babies, beg the counselors to call their parents to come and get them. Sometimes at great expense, and you know, sometimes they'd get on the phone and you'd hear them say, I've got to come home. And the parents, you could almost hear the conversation. Give it a few more days, it goes away. No, now I can't. I want you now. I've got to go home. I don't want to be here. I'm not having fun. Just whining and wailing. They were getting good food. They had a comfortable bed. There were activities. But they wanted to go home because some of them, they'd never been away from home for. And this terrified them. Some kids go through that in college because that's the first time they're away from home. And they, usually by then, they've got enough hankering for independence where they struggle through that and they begin to adjust. Even my boys, they'd hate to admit it, but every now and then they call up and say, can we come home? Only 2 hours of both at PUC, only a couple hours away. And they get home and I'm wondering what they're doing there, and other than washing their clothes, they just wanted to be there. I wonder if there's a connection. They always come home when their laundry's all dirty. You know what's really sad is the little kids. You know, I'd be at military school or summer camp, and sometimes these kids are 6 or 7 years old, and they're just crying for mommy, crying to go home. And it's they can't eat, they can't sleep, they're moping around, their eyes are red, and it's like a disease. I mean, homesickness, some kids get over it, and they can deal with it, and some of them it's severe. Some of them I've seen, I'm sincere, threaten suicide if they were not taken home. They told the parents, I'm going to kill myself if you don't come and get me. Homesick. I wish the Lord would plant a yearning in all of our hearts that strong to go to heaven. Homesick for heaven. I love that song we used to sing when I went to a Pentecostal church. This earth is not my home, I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what would I do? The angels beckon me to heaven's open door. I can't be at home in this world anymore. Something like that. Homesick. He came to his senses. What am I doing here? Feeding pigs. Isaiah puts it this way. Verse 2 of chapter 55. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? You know, a lot of people leave the church and they try to satisfy that emptiness inside with pig pods. Can you say amen? They think, you know, I don't think I'm going to get along here. Some people leave the church because they have a conflict with somebody in the church. Maybe this young man had an argument with his brother. How many of you had siblings growing up? Raise your hands. Some of you don't raise your hand no matter what I do. Let's participate. How many of you never raise your hand when I ask the question? Those of you who have siblings, now raise your hands. Did you fight? Oh, yeah. My brothers and I, we'd sometimes nearly murder each other. And I wonder sometimes the way the older brother responded when he did come home, if there had been a little sibling rivalry. You know, some people leave the church because they had an argument with somebody. Somebody done them wrong. But you know, it's still home, isn't it? Even though maybe he and his brother had an argument, he started thinking about his father's house and all the food in the father's house and the comforts of his father's house. And you know, there's an attitude that when you're home for you, be it ever so humble, is home. You know why people are patriotic about their nation? God made folks where when we're born somewhere, we spend a lot of time somewhere, we start yearning for that place, no matter how destitute it might be. Something I could never understand when I lived with the Navajos out there in the deserts of New Mexico, Arizona. They would build a hogan out in the middle of a parched field, no well, no tree, no rock. And I'd ask the family, you know, we used to go visit the different families, I'd say, why did you build here? What possessed you to say, that's a good barren spot to build a house? And they tease each other about it. They say, what we do is we shoot an arrow on a windy day up in the air. Wherever it lands, we build. And they realize there's no rhyme or reason. Sometimes they used to have medicine men that would kind of just go around and say, oh, this is a good spot. This will be a blessed spot. And they'd build there. Nothing there. And some of them never leave the reservation. All their life, they never have seen the ocean. And I used to encourage them, I said, get out a little bit. I said, oh, but this is our home. We like it. And you know, I remember I had some of my friends that got drafted. And they went to Vietnam, and they couldn't wait. You know, they lived at several places while they were training for war, and they saw these exotic places in the world. They couldn't wait to get back home to their piece of sand. Because it's home. You know, people, sometimes it's inexplicable. Did I say that right? Inexplicable? How someone could long for something based, there's nothing there, but for them it's a familiar environment with familiar people, and that's what makes it home. I heard about a girl, and I want to try and get the facts straight on this. This is true. 1927, an amazing fact. Lillian Alling, a young girl about 22, she became so homesick. She was from Russia. She came to America because she had heard about the better way of life. But she became so homesick, she decided to return to Russia. She did not have enough money for the ferry across the Atlantic, so she decided to walk. And she walked. It was 12,000 miles to Russia. She walked across the United States. She was afraid, a pretty young girl, afraid to take rides from strangers. She carried a steel rod with her for protection. She had a dog that she had for a year along the way. It took several years. The dog died. She was so lonely, she asked a trapper in Alaska to stuff it for her, and she kept the dog with her. I'm not sure this girl was wrapped tight, but in any event, she really wanted to go home. She walked across the United States on foot, suffering all kinds of hardship. The last time she was seen, she was in Cape Prince, Wales, trying to get a rowboat to row the 36 miles across the Bering Straits, and then she would have to walk about another 6,000 miles to get to her home in Western Russia. The yearning to go home was so powerful, kind of like these salmon that fight incredible resistance to get upstream to the place where they were spawned. You know, God has placed a desire in us to go home. This young man started feeling that yearning, and he also had some good practical reasons. Things were better in his father's house. Now, you and I, by design, are at home with God. God designed us to be filled with Him. You and I also, for practical reasons, should want to be with God. It's much better in our Father's house. There's plenty of food. Amen? Plenty of food on the table, as Bill Gaither sings. He said, how many of my Father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? God doesn't want us to perish, does He? He so loved the world, He gave His Son, that we might not perish with hunger. Jesus is that living bread that keeps us from perishing with hunger. A.W. Tozer said, God rescues us by breaking us, by shattering our strength and wiping out our resistance. This young man was brought to repentance by being broken. God, in order to save us sometimes, He brings us through trials. Martin Luther put it this way, God creates out of nothing. Therefore, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. I like that, don't you? God creates the world out of nothing. He creates out of nothing. If you want Him to recreate you, you must become nothing. Sometimes He brings us to the very lowest spot so He can begin to transform and fill us. You know, I read that a number of years ago, there were a lot of shepherds in Scotland. There's not as many now. And sometimes one of these sheep would stray from the shepherd, and they'd go off one of these many rocky ledges and crags, and he's trying to get the grass that grows on the... they got this very sweet, short grass that grows on the ledges. Sheep would fall down a dozen feet or so, get on one of these ledges where the grass is, and they'd nibble the grass away. And then they'd start bleeding for the shepherd to come. And the shepherd would come and find them, but they don't pull them out right away. They wait a few days. And someone asked the shepherd one time, "Why don't you get your sheep?" He said, "Oh, no, no." He said, "If I go down there now, sheep are excitable. That sheep will jump right off the edge and kill himself. Or start to fight and break a bone." He said, "I've got to wait." And the shepherds wait sometimes 3 days until the sheep is so thirsty and hungry that it's just laying there. Then the shepherd lowers himself down and he picks up the sheep who's no longer resisting and brings it back to the fold. God sometimes has to wait until we are at the end of our resources. You know, that's why I think that total commitment for Christians in North America is especially hard, because we have such abundance. You ever pray that God would take away your abundance? I challenge you to do this. Say, "Lord, if it means I need to lose everything for you to save me, take everything." Is that an intelligent prayer? Sure it is. "Lord, if it means I need to lose everything for you to save me, then take everything. Do whatever it's, do whatever you have to do. Take whatever you need to take, Lord." Amen? And so the Lord brings us to repentance that way. God never plants a seed on hard pan. He only plants a seed where the soil has been broken with conviction of His Spirit and watered with the tears of repentance. God's blessings begin only when we have reached the end of our resources. You know, in the Bible, the prophets often said, "Break up your fallow ground." The seed does not sprout on a hard pan. Jesus said the seed that fell on the trail did not sprout. Amen? And if you want the seed of His Word to sprout, then sometimes our soil needs to be broken up by repentance. And He says in Luke 15, verse 18, in connection with repentance, there is a verbal side. It's called confession. You don't hear a lot about that these days. He says, "I will arise and go to my Father, and I'll say to Him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" And he had this whole speech prepared. You notice the first part of his repentance? "I have sinned against you." Is that what he said? He said, "I've sinned against heaven and before you." Are you aware the Bible teaches clearly that ultimately all of our sins are first and foremost against God? When you sin, when you do something unkind to your children, when you do something unkind to your spouse or a co-worker, you're sinning against God. You might say, "Well, no, but I did it against Him." No, the Bible teaches all sin is first and foremost against God. Psalm 51, David's prayer of repentance. He kills Uriah, steals Bathsheba, and listen to what God says, what David says to the Lord. "Against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned and done this evil against in your sight." He said, "I've sinned against you and you only." Remember when Joseph was tempted to sleep with Potiphar's wife? Well, that wouldn't be a nice thing to do to Potiphar, would it? But how did Joseph say it? "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Now, is there a commandment that says, "Honor your father and mother"? And when that boy left home, took his father's resources and squandered them, he was sinning against God and his father. There is a time to repent and apologize to each other, but our first confession should be to God. And he said, "I'm no longer worthy," verse 19, "to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." When we come to God, are we coming because we're worthy? No, we're not worthy. And he arose, and he started to limp home. You know, when I'm working on my computer, I am so thankful. I remember they used to have these typewriters with autocorrect, these IBM Selectric typewriters. You all remember those? They were the standard for years. They had this corrective ribbon. I can barely type with two fingers and I make lots of mistakes. And that back correction thing was just wonderful. On the computers now, sometimes I'll scramble my screen somehow and it's got what they call an escape key. So, "Oh, no, not that. Escape." Problem's taken care of, right? If I'm working on a document and I can't find the beginning, you press Control Home. It takes you home. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And then there's that delete key too. We don't know how long we're going to be here, right? Some of you have erased your hard drives. You know what I'm talking about. But you know, once you, when you run away from home, there are consequences. You can't just press Control Home. You can't press Escape and have everything go away and return to normal. On Microsoft Word, when I accidentally delete a paragraph I was just trying to highlight, I've got this little arrow. It says, undo that last command. It goes away. It's wonderful. Amen? Can't do that in life, can you? You've got to sometimes bear the consequences. When he left home with his Calvin Klein robes, he went out arrogant in glory. Now he's limping home. He's wearing burlap with dried pig manure. It's a new Calvin Klein fragrance called Swine. And he was going home humble. You notice he left proud, came home humble. That's a simple principle. Haughty spirit goes before a fall. But when you come to God in humility, he receives you. Now, evidently, that father had been looking down the road a long time for his boy, constantly watching and waiting for his boy to return. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. You know how the father saw him a great way off? I think the father was yearning day after day. This may have been years that the boy was gone, scanning the horizon, looking for the form of his son, praying every day that he would come home. And the very first signal of his approach, the father jumped to his feet, and even with his aged eyes, he recognized the approaching gait of his son. He leapt to his feet. Did the father prepare a speech of excoriating his son and rebuking him for his bad behavior? He joyfully leapt to his feet, and this old man picked up his robes and began to run towards his son. It's a beautiful picture. He had compassion on him. And he ran and he fell on his neck. A lot of us wouldn't want to hug anybody dressed like that. And he kissed his neck. And he hugged him and he kissed his neck. You know, the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. That means as soon as you begin to move towards God, if you've wandered, if you've ended up in the pig pen, the good news is as soon as you come to your senses and you're prepared to repent and confess and approach God, as soon as you make those first steps homeward, God runs to meet you. Amen? Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. He's not trying to make it difficult for you to be saved, but he cannot force you. You and I must choose to arise and go to him. And as soon as he sees you coming, and good thing for you and me, God's vision is much better than this old patriarch. Amen? As soon as he sees you coming, he runs to meet you. God is not trying to make it difficult for you to be saved. And the father's there hugging the son and beaming with joy that his son has come home in spite of his filthy condition. He bears the marks of sin on his face. Do you know that sin will change your countenance? Did you know that? I remember telling you stories before where I used to sit on the street with a wonderful Christian man we used to just call Brother Harold. I don't even know his last name. The man knew God, read his Bible all day. And he told me, he says, I can tell just by the look on people's faces that they have been overexposed to sin. And I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, you can just look and see. He said, they've got an aura about them. And he said, see that young lady there? Now, I knew the young lady he was talking about. He said, she's had a pretty rough road. She's high mileage. And you know, he was right. And people sometimes bear the marks. One time, Benjamin Franklin was interviewing people for a position in his government. And he said to his secretary, I don't want to hire him. Why not, Mr. President? The secretary said, I don't like the looks of him. He said, you mean you're not going to hire someone based on their looks? Lincoln said, by the time a person's 40, they're responsible for the way they look. He's not talking about the physical features you're born with, but you and I bear the mile markers of our life in our countenance. That son, he left with that ignorant innocence, and he came home, and he had eaten from the tree of good and evil, and it shone on his face. But the father loved him anyway. And he said to his servants, bring the best robe. What kind of robe? That's the kind of royal robe that Jacob gave to Joseph. It's a robe of royalty. It's the kind of robe that David put on his daughters that were virgins. You remember reading about that? So bring the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand. And what did that represent? You know, the Bible tells us that a ring meant you were part of the family and you had authority. It was called the signet ring. You remember in the book of Esther, verse 2, it says, the king took off his signet ring, which was on the hand of Haman, they used for sealing documents, and he gave it to Mordecai, and he became ruler. Genesis, the Pharaoh took off his signet ring when he gave authority to Joseph and gave it to him when he became prime minister. In Daniel chapter 6, it says, the stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own ring and with the rings of his lords. So these rings were utilitarian. They weren't ornamentation, so to speak. And he said, you are adopted. I'm giving you the checkbook. You get the credit card. So you think that'd be the last thing you do when he comes home after squandering the money, right? He means my resources are available to you again. Now, wait a second. When the son left home, the father gave his inheritance. Whose resources did the son squander? The father's. Who paid the price of his wandering? The father did. You know what that tells you and me? Who pays the price for our sin? The father does. He pays the price for our folly. And yet, in spite of the fact that he had squandered everything, was the father willing to invest in him again? To put sandals on his feet, you know what that means? He made a long trip barefoot. I think it's interesting, in the Passover, they ate that lamb with their shoes on. They were to put their shoes on. When Peter got out of prison, the angel said, put your shoes on your feet. When you begin following the Lord, you begin a journey home, and you put your shoes on. You think, wait a second, why put sandals on his feet? He's home now. But the father was saying, no. He says, I want you to be in comfort. And so put sandals on his feet. And he went on and said, kill the fatted calf. Sunday school teacher was going through the story of the prodigal son, and after she read the first section about the son who came home, she said to the kids in her Sunday school class, she said, now, was somebody sorry that that prodigal son came home? And one young man said, yeah, the fatted calf. Of course, we're talking about the older brother. Now, bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You know, I always read the story and I wish that I could stop right there and just talk about the son who came home. But there's something that must be addressed, and it's the attitude of the brother. Turn back to Luke. And it says in verse 25, now his older brother was in the field. The field represents working for the father in the field. The harvest is great, the labors are few. Pray the father will send labors into his field. And he came and he drew near to the house. And he said, wait a second. Nobody told me there was going to be a party. You know, I was on my way to Capital City Church last night to preach. And going down to 65th Street, I drove by and saw all the lights are on at the church. And I pulled in, I saw, you know, the communion room's lit up, the church is lit up, and I thought, how come they're having a function and I didn't know about it? And then I thought of the Elm Grove was having a baptism and a communion, which is great, but I know how the older son felt. There's a party and I haven't been invited. What's going on here? And he drew near, and he heard the sound of music and dancing, and he called one of the servants. He said, what do these things mean? He said, your brother's come home because your father's received him safe and sound. He killed the fatted calf. Oh, instead of rejoicing that his brother had come home, what's his attitude? Oh, he'll leave again. He may have come back to the Lord, but he just comes and he goes and he comes. He's like a yo-yo in and out of the church. No commitment. Squandered all the resources. We tried to disciple him, but it didn't stick. He's hopeless. You're casting your pearls before swine. Why have a party for him? I guess he didn't have a good attitude. And some of us, when people come back to God, we are skeptical. We're not rejoicing. The angels are singing when someone comes back. Amen? Those of us in the Father's house ought to be happy. And he was angry and he wouldn't go in. I'm not celebrating. You won't hear me saying amen. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. You notice the father comes to both of his sons. interesting thing was, here is this son who didn't leave the father's house, but he doesn't love his brother. You wonder, which was more lost? John tells us, if you say you know God and you don't love your brother, you're a liar. How do we demonstrate our love for God, for our Heavenly Father? By the way we love each other. Amen? He wouldn't go out. And his father pleaded with him. You know, I think the Lord pleads with us sometimes to learn to love one another. So he answered and he said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you out in the field in the heat of the day. And here you're giving him the same thing as me. And he comes back the 11th hour. Does that sound familiar? It's not fair. Does God save us based on that? Or does he save us based on his mercy? Was he serving the father for reward? He was thinking about what the father owed him. He looked upon it as righteousness by works. The father's trying to communicate, you don't know me. That's not how I save my sons. It's based on grace. All I have belongs on you, not because you're working in my field. It's because I love you and you're home. All these years, I've served you. I've not transgressed your commandment at any time. I've woken up early to milk and gone out in the fields in the heat of the day. I'm paraphrasing. And yet you never gave me a goat. You know, a calf is pretty big. A little kid. So you never gave me a goat where I could make merry with my friends. And father at that point could have said, you never asked. But as soon as this son of yours came, who's the value. You notice he doesn't say as soon as my brother came. This son of yours. Now, when someone comes to the Lord, they're in our church family. If they're God's child, they're your brother. Amen? They belong to you. They're part of our family. We need to learn to love each other like family. We've got all the challenges of any earthly family with human nature involved. Amen? Got to have patience and tolerance and love, and got to know how to look the other way and wink at ignorance. When this son of yours came home, who's devoured your livelihood with harlots, and it's true, he had squandered his father's blessings, you killed for him the fatted calf. And he said to him, son, he calls him son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. If you wanted a goat or a calf, take it. Jesus said, you don't receive because you don't ask. Have you ever considered the Father is saying to us in this parable, all the resources of heaven are yours if heaven is your home? Jesus said, up to now you've asked for nothing. Ask that your joy might be full. God is 1,000 times more willing to give you and me than we are to ask. We pray too little. Amen? We ask too little. We're not only afraid to ask for a fatted calf, we're afraid to ask for a goat. And we think that God is depriving us. He said, no, you don't ask. Everything I have belongs to you. Son, you're with me always, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he's found. You know, I remember reading this week, Dwight Moody, the great preacher, many people don't know, he came from a family of nine. Lived back in the 1800s. His father died when he was 4 years old and left his mother with nine mouths to feed. And he said it was a pitiful thing growing up because the creditors came one by one threatening her. They took everything that was of any value in the house. And there were many times when she didn't really have much to feed the kids. The oldest son in the family, Dwight's older brother, got discouraged with the state of things at home and he just left. And some of the younger brothers resented that he did that because they looked to him for help. But the mother never resented it. She put a light in the window and she prayed for her son every single day. Dwight said he heard his mother praying for his older brother to come home. And after a couple of years, one day on a rainy night, the light was still up in the window. There was a figure standing out in the yard, saturated, the long beard. And she looked out, and at first she didn't even recognize him. And then the light from the window shone on his face. She saw that it was her son. And he said, Mom, Mother, I'm not coming in until I hear you say that you forgive me. And she ran out in the rain there and embraced her son, and the prodigal had come home. And you know, when the boy saw how happy the mother was, when the other siblings saw how happy the mother was to have her son home, they were able to forgive. And when you and I see how happy our father is to have his prodigals return, you and I ought to rejoice with him. Amen? We ought to be going in and celebrating. There may be some of you here today who've wandered from the Lord. Some of you may be in that position of the older brother, where you're in the house, but you're not enjoying the Father's presence. You're doing it for the wrong reasons. You don't realize you're a son. I'd like for you to turn in your hymnals to our closing hymn. I've wandered far away from God. What's that number? 296. Turn to 296. And I'd like to invite you to stand as we sing. And I'm going to make some appeals and give you an opportunity to respond today. 296. Let's stand together and sing. Each of you that is here today, both our regular members and some who may be visiting. We may have some who have been members who have not been in regular attendance, and you're here today, and we are so very thankful that you're here today. Amen?
Amen.
Whatever your status or whatever your reason for being here today, you may recognize in your heart that you've been distracted by the world. Your roots in God's church, your home in heaven, has not been your central focus. If you've heard the Holy Spirit speak to you today and you really want to set your anchor down in God's church, you want to make sure that your home is heaven, and you hear the Father calling you, if you'd like to arise and say, Lord, you know, I have not been totally committed. Or maybe you've wandered and you've ended up in the pig pen, whatever your condition might be. Don't worry about the others here because we're all prodigals. Amen?
Amen?
If you'd like to come now and say, Lord, I'm coming home. Maybe I've been part way, but I haven't been all the way. I'd like to come all the way right now. Come now, as we sing the second verse. We'll be praying together at the conclusion of our hymn. Before we sing verse 3, I'm going to go another level with this appeal. Some of you maybe have been playing the part of that older brother. You're here, you've been doing your job, maybe you've been cynical about some of your brothers and sisters in the church, there may have been some division or animosity. Maybe you have been neglecting the opportunities that are yours as a son. You never really realized that all the Father has is yours. You haven't understood that you're not a son by virtue of your working in the field. You're a son by virtue of the Father saying He loves you. And you'd like to come and respond and say, you know, this is not just a ranch where I work. This is home. And He's my Father. And all those resources belong to me because I'm His son. Some of you, like I said, may have had hard feelings against another brother, but whatever your state might be, if you'd like to come and respond to the altar call today and ask the Lord to help you understand what it means to really be adopted into the family and to be an heir of salvation, come as we sing verse 3. Represents probably one of the most perfect examples of the gospel. It's the Father's invitation to come home based on His grace, to be received, and be covered with that robe of Christ's righteousness, to receive access as a child in the family, to enjoy the celebration of the angels, and know that you could be part of that feast someday in God's kingdom. This is a general appeal. I'm going to jump down to the last verse. Some of you have been wandering in sin, and like the prodigal son, you need to come to your senses. You need to repent and arise and go to your Father. You've been toying with the world, thinking there was satisfaction with the pleasures of sin for a season, and you found out that you're starving in the pig pen. Why will you wait? Sin is a form of insanity. If you would like to take this opportunity, and this is a really good time, now if you hear His voice, it's a good time. If you'd like to take this opportunity to come home and commit yourself to God and say, Lord, by Your grace, I'm staying in the Father's house. Come now as we sing the last verse together. Some of you maybe need to be baptized or rebaptized. You'd like to be part of this church family. You can do that now. The pastors have cards here. We'll take your information. We want to facilitate your being part of God's home. Amen? As we sing the last verse, please come. Moment, we're going to pray together, and after we pray, in a special way, those who of you who have responded to the altar call today, we're very thankful. Some of you, you know, I have these appeals almost every week here at Central, and there have been some of you who have met me at the door, and you say, you know, Doug, I'm afraid. I hear the Lord calling me. I know I need to rededicate my life. Maybe you're one of these timid souls who struggles to come forward. You're not disqualified. Come to the pastors. Tell them you'd like to get a new start. We'll take your information and help facilitate a new birth, okay? We want to work with you. We want to integrate you in the family. And just to get one of the pastors after prayer, we'd like to ask those of you who have filled out cards to step aside for just a moment and give those to the pastor. But now we want to pray together as a family. Amen? Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful for this simple message that Jesus told us in this parable. of how we can hear the Spirit speaking and come to our senses. And even though we might be covered with filth, our lives can seem broken, our resources spent, we're in a foreign land serving strangers, feeding pigs, that we can arise and begin a journey home, and you will run to meet us. If we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. You embrace us, you kiss us, you receive us, you empower us, you clothe us with your righteous robe of justification, and then you bring us home, you clean us up, and there's a celebration. Lord, sometimes people are afraid to come to you, and they have everything to gain. They're afraid, Lord, that they're going to be chastised and they're going to be instead received with open arms. Bless every person here that we can know we're living in the very last days. And if we're lingering in the pig pen, Lord, it's very dangerous. Some of us think that the pleasures of sin are going to be lasting, and they're not. Help even those people who are still squandering your resources to realize these are your resources. You give us your blessings to serve you. And Lord, we're wasting them on the devil. Help us to come to our senses and come home. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here today. In a special way, we want to pray for those who are visiting. We want to pray in a special way for those who have responded to the appeal today, that they can feel and sense the Holy Spirit flooding their hearts with peace and joy. They can know that as they begin to utter their confession, that you instantly receive them. And I pray, Lord, that they could experience that joy of feasting and celebration in the Father's house, of knowing that they are at last at home. Lord, the church home is only a small picture of that celebration in heaven we hope to be a part of. I pray that we can have that robe of Christ so that the door will be open when we come. Help us now to avail ourselves of the mercy that you provided through Jesus. And it's in his blessed name we pray. Amen.
This special presentation by Doug Batchelor has been brought to you by American Cassette Ministries. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 1999, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by Doug Batchelor or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17108 in the United States of America. American Cassette Ministries is a nonprofit corporation. Your generous tax-deductible contributions are solicited and needed to continue this 24-year-old ministry. We're answering the heart cry of the faithful with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.